Great. Thank you so much for having me. Great stuff. It's really just such a pleasure to be here with you guys this evening. And I know, like Amos said, we are connected, I think, deeper than some of you might think. You know, it's Patria is part of every nation, a church movement all around the country and around the world. And we've actually been collaborating with Shofar for years. There's been a very, very strong connection between the two movements. And just going through your books there at the back, the books about the missions that you guys do, it's really close to my heart, and it really shows there's such a similar heart of church planting, going out into the nations. And we really just, it's just such a privilege for me to be here with you. There is one fundamental difference between every nation, Patria and Shofar, and that is the fact that this is the church for people with hair. And everybody called into the ministry, into Patria, they do not have hair. As you see myself, Tashis, even this wonderful specimen in the front here, my father, all of us. Now you know where I get my good looks from. But it's just such a privilege to be here with you guys. In fact, Amo and myself, in Afrikaans, you say, ons was tydgenote op Stellenbosch. We studied in the same era together. My wife and him as well, we were all in the same era ministering together and growing up together there in Stellenbosch. And it's just great to be here, just ministering to you guys. What a wonderful bunch of young people. Your worship's great. And such a great spirit of the Lord here with you guys. And really excited to be here. Just a little bit more about myself, who I am. My name is Ruan Serfontein. Like you know, most people call me Surfy. I'm originally from Durban. By the way, are you from Natal? Richard's very nice. You can tell a Natal person when you hear their accent. My wife and I was like, that man, he's from Natal. My wife and I actually both from Natal. I grew up in Maritzburg and in Mschlange. My wife is from the Drakensberg. Both went to Stellenbosch University. While I was there, I became a Christian. I, in fact, was not a Christian before that. Went to church my whole life, but only got saved at Stellenbosch University during my time there. And immediately started to preach. I just had this urge inside of me to preach the gospel and do what God has called me to do. And studied marketing. And my dad, you know, the out of the bottom of his heart wanted the best for me, gave me the best education he could give. And after finishing my commerce degree, I said, Dad, I'm going into the ministry. And my dad said, are you sure? I said, yes. Until the one day he heard me preach for the first time. And you know, my dad, being of the emotional kind, had tears streaming down his face. And he said, you know, this is what you're supposed to do with your life. And I said, yes, this is it. So that's where I gave my heart to the Lord, went into the ministry in Stellenbosch for about 3 years. And then I was walking on the beach in Betty's Bay with my minister at the time. And he said, listen, we would like you to consider, we need a new guy in George to help with the youth and kind of the setup there. You've got 2 weeks to decide and then go. And so that's eventually how I got to George. And to be honest with you, George was not very high on my priority list. But now, as I'm here, I realize I've been here for almost 8 years, and I love this place. George is absolutely fantastic, and I don't think it's by coincidence that I'm here this evening, and it's not by coincidence that you are here this evening. And every time I get to do a sermon or speak or influence the lives of people, I realize all of it is by design. All of it is by design. And just love the city. It's just so great to be here. But before I speak too much about myself, I think my greatest assets in my life are the following people. Let's just go to the next slide if we can. That's my little one, Sophia. Just such a wonderful little girl. She's 4 years old. The next one, the next slide is the youngest, Olivia. That's her at the market on a little bike with waffle over her hands, over her face, and all over the place. My wife's car is basically recycled food. Wherever you look, it's just, you know, all squashed into the seats. Wherever we go, Armin knows exactly what I'm talking about. And then lastly, obviously, the love of my life, my wife. That is her with Sophia, the oldest. Just so wonderful to have such a fantastic wife. Really, you're fantastic, lovey. And sometimes I look at my wife and I just realize it truly is a thing of the beauty and the beast. But let's be honest, it's a pretty handsome beast. I don't know what you guys think. So, thank you. So the title of my message this evening, very simply, is One Life to Live. One life to live. We only get one chance to do this thing. And sometimes you don't actually realize that, you know, we do not go on forever. How many of you have ever been alone in your room? The music's off, your Facebook's not working, the TV's off. And suddenly, it's just you and your thoughts. And you suddenly start to think the deeper thoughts of life, which include, I do not go on forever. What happens to me one day when I cease in this life? And then we need to ask ourselves, first of all, what happens when I die? If there is a God, how will I give an account for my life? And secondly, if I do not go on forever, surely I need to make sure that I give absolutely everything that I can in this very short time that I have. Because we only get one shot at it. Only one life. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, all people, we are destined to die once, and then we face the judgment. And then we need to ask ourselves, how have we lived this life? But before we get there, sometimes death gives us a good perspective. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to show a few slides of gravestones, some great gravestone engravings that I've seen. Here's the first one. It says, here lies Rosie Parsons. We all die one day. We might as well leave the worms something. Well, how about the next one? Died from not forwarding the text message to 10 people. That's a great one, isn't it? Here's one you guys are going to love. It's a Spanish one, but translated it says, here is resting my dearest wife, Brunilda Gelamonte. Lord, please welcome her. With the same joy, I send her to you. Oh, lovely. And here's the best one. Here's the best one. Check this one out. William H. Hahn, 1905 to 1980, I told you I was sick. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what is the most important part of a gravestone? What's the most important part? What do you guys think? Do you think it's the name? Would you say it's the date? Would you say it's the starting date, the end date? Would you say it's the caption underneath? What would you say is the most important part of that gravestone? Hey? What would you guys say? The middle, the dash. It's that little part, that little dash, the part in the middle that says it doesn't matter necessarily what date you were born, and it doesn't necessarily matter what date you're going to die. What matters is right in between. And I remember a thing that I heard the one day of this guy who said the richest place on the face of the planet, the wealthiest place that you will find is a graveyard. Because in the grave, you're going to find all the ideas, all the inventions, all the ministries, all the things that were in the hearts of people that were just never done. And those dreams died with him. So we need to make sure that we give everything in this life and we live it to the full. We live it to the full. We cannot, and you know what, I love speaking to people your age, my age, obviously I'm also part of this group, but people your age, the reason why is that you guys have this life ahead of you. I remember listening to this one talker, I think it was Moody or one of the big evangelists. He did this talk. And he said, how many people got saved? They said, he said, 7.5. They said, 7 adults and 1 child. He said, no, 7 children and 1 adult. Because the kids have their whole lives to live for the Lord. And this guy only has half his life to live. How will we live our lives? So I want to share a scripture with you guys quickly in Psalm 90. Psalm 90, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, I remember doing this talk when I was at Stellenbosch University to all the first years. Now, imagine how many of you are in first year? Any first years here? How many of you remember when you guys were in first year? What were the three questions that you got asked by everybody? What's your name? Where do you come from? What do you study? That was the stuff that everybody always said. And everybody gets there and they've got these dreams of, I'm going to become this and this is what I'm going to be. And I remember doing this talk and I'd have all these young people sitting there and I'd say, okay, so what are you going to do after you've studied? And then they're like, you know, they're really excited. I'm going to get a job. and then I'm going to get married. And then I'm going to have kids. And then I'm going to become a grandparent. And then I'm going to die. And suddenly it was as if this huge hush would drop in the building where everybody realized, sure, surely there must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. And somehow when we look in the whole concept of eternity, I mean, eternity is a massively long time, isn't it? It really is eternal. It's long. But somehow, if my little thumb represents the breadth of our life in comparison to the entire eternity, how come we only focus on this little bit and we hold on to it and we live for ourselves and we live for what it is that we want and what, you know, how much money I want and the things that I want now? I think in the 1980s, they coined the phrase, I want it and I want it now. And it just kind of grew out of that. Just this, I live for me and for my things. And I remember there was this one rap artist. He died and then he got buried in a fully motorized Mercedes type coffin that actually drove. Yes. Somehow thinking that I'm going to be able to take the stuff of this world in with me. But it doesn't work that way. And sometimes what we need to realize, we need to live with eternity in mind the whole time. Am I living my life with eternity in mind? And what are the things that I'm doing now that will ring into eternity? I was chatting at NMMU a few weeks ago, and I shared this illustration with them. When you take a rock and you chuck it into a dam, what do you see? Okay? You see the ripples starting to go out. Am I right? Ripples, ripples. And every time we go into every single day of our lives thinking, what should I do? We need to ask ourselves, what kind of ripples am I making in eternity? Not necessarily just the ripples that I'm making here. And somehow, we live our lives sometimes just like taking a rock, chucking it next to the lake, and all you hear is a big poof, and the water does nothing. So I'm not saying that we mustn't focus on this life. But what we need to do, we need to focus on this life in relation to eternity and everything that I'm doing, how does it ring in eternity? How am I impacting the lives of people? That's how we should live our lives. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you guys a passage of scripture out of the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, and it's Paul. Now Paul speaks so well about what it means to live in this life and then to live in the next life, which is better, it doesn't matter. He realizes whether I'm here or whether I'm in the next life, regardless, I'm living for eternity anyway. So we're going to read Philippians 1 from verse 20, and it says the following, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Do you think that this guy has figured something out about whether I live in this life or whether I live in the next life? It does not matter. What matters is I'm going to do stuff that's going to ring in eternity all the time. If I'm with you, I'm going to minister to you. If I'm not with you, I'm going to be with the Lord. I win. That's a nice attitude, isn't it? That's a very nice attitude. That we just start to pour our lives out into the lives of others. And always thinking, others, others. One other thing that I shared at NMMU the other day was the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. He was a brilliant man. At the age of 15, 16, he started preaching in the slums of London. And he saw all the people struggling with the poverty during that time, especially in the late 1800s and the Industrial Revolution. And he decided, you know, I need to do something about this. So he started the Salvation Army. And on his deathbed, he couldn't make it to the annual conference. So what he did was he sent a telegram to the people. And then when they got the thing, there were many people there at the conference. And everybody was like, ooh, Booth is going to speak. What's he going to say? They opened up the telegram, took it out. And then with everybody hushed, and they thought something deep is going to say. And it just had one word on it, and it said, others. Others. We live our lives in relation to eternity thinking, what impact can I make? What impact can I make? So that I'm going to share 3 points with you guys that you guys can take home and think about. And maybe later on we can pray over one or two of those things. First thing that I want to share with you is lay your life down for God's purpose. Lay your life down for God's purpose. Something that's kind of been a slogan over the years. I've been in the ministry now for about 10 years. And one of the slogans that I've kind of had wherever I've gone around this country is, find out God's will for your life as soon as possible. And then live in that thing for as long as possible. And you'll make the biggest impact that you possibly can make. Find your call as soon as possible. Live in it for as long as possible. And suddenly in eternity, you're going to start to find the waves that you've started to create in the lives of people and the legacy that you end up leaving behind. There is a godly legacy in this church. I mean, if you look at Amu's dad, he'll often tell you about his dad. There's a spiritual legacy passed on. If I look at my dad, he didn't only pass on my good looks and my bald head. He passed on a spiritual legacy. And I really hope that one day, when you guys leave this city, and you guys come back in 30 years, this house will be going strong. It will be in a bigger building. It's going to be with more disciples. You guys would have planted congregations across the city and across this nation here out of George. But that's planting a legacy and looking, how can we go further? How can we impact this region in a greater measure? Thinking about others, but living in my call. And your call might be different to somebody else's. One thing that I've realized often in preaching, what we tell people is, God's got a great plan for your life. You're going to go from glory to glory, you know. And what happens is sometimes people end up thinking that means more promotion. That means more financial prosperity in some ways. And I'm not against that at all. But sometimes the Lord has called you to a different vocation than what you actually thought. My plan was not the ministry. I wanted to go into business, okay? And then the Lord kind of put me on the path of ministry. And every time I've tried to, you know, kind of go into business in some way, I've realized sometimes it becomes so consuming for me that I start neglecting the very call that God's given to me. We need to find out our call. We need to live in that thing for as long as possible. What has God called you to do? And remember, it's baby steps at first, but in the long run, you make a big difference. How many of you have ever thought, what difference have I made for the Lord? Anybody ever thought that? You know, anybody ever gone through a week and think, what have I done? Now, I often get that. I get to the end of the week and think, what have I done? What have I accomplished? So what I asked myself is, what is the main thing that Lord wants me to do? He wants me to make disciples, reach out to the lost, and also be a public speaker, do a lot of talks wherever I go. So what I did was I started to calculate and compile, since I've come to George, how many talks have I done? And so excluding all cell groups and Bible school teachings and trainings and things like that, we nailed down that at the beginning of this year, I had done approximately 950 talks in the city. And then I thought to myself, at the end of a week, I might feel, what have I done? But sometimes we need to look at it collectively. Start to say, you know what, Lord, over a long period of time, I've taken a hammer and we've started to bang and bang and bang. And all you're doing is you're just consistently doing the same thing. Bang. And as you do that, the walls start crumbling down because of the amount of prayer that you've put in over a long period of time, the amount of times that you've witnessed. I mean, imagine you witness to one person a week. Let's say your situation only allows you to share the gospel once a week. Think about it. Over a year, you would have shared the gospel with 52 people. Think about that. How many of you have ever thought that you could share the gospel with 52 people in your life? But consistently, doing what the Lord has called you to do, ultimately, success in God's kingdom starts to come. So what has God called you to do? I remember the founder of our movement, a guy called Steve Murrell, he shared the story of the one-armed wrestler. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the story of the one-armed wrestler. Now, the one-armed wrestler, he lost his arm and he was a good wrestler, and so his coach taught him one move. And consistently, he taught him this one move over and over and over and over again. And then he got to the championship, and he beat everybody in the championship, and he won the championship. And the whole time he asked, can't I learn another move? And the guy said, no, you learn this one move, because it turns out the only counter for that move was for somebody to grab the other arm. Now, there will be times when the Lord might move you into a different season of your life where you're going to do something a little bit different. I appreciate that. But in the season that the Lord has placed you, you must be like that one-armed wrestler. What has the Lord called me to do? And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. And you're going to get discouraged, and then you're going to get encouraged. But over the long run, you're going to find the fruit of what God has placed inside of you starts to grow. But you need to be prepared to lay down your life for Him. Now, how many of you want to know what God's calling is for you? Are you guys ready for this? Some of you have come tonight for this moment. The greatest revelation that you've ever going to hear in your life. Are you ready? Your calling is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, and surely I am with you till the very end of the age. People often come and ask us, what is the Lord saying to you? And we say the same thing that He's been saying for the last 2,000 years. Go make disciples. Now, how you are going to do that might be unique. Appreciate that. Some of you might be missionaries. Some of you might become full-time vocational ministers. Some of you might become accountants. Some of you businessmen. Some of you teachers. But regardless of who or what you are and what you're going to do, your first calling is to honor God, love Him, and to go and make disciples and live it out. And God is going to use you where you are to do that. So if there was any doubt as to what it is that the Lord has called you to do, now you know. But that's why you have ministers to help you on that journey of how am I going to fulfill this thing? What am I going to do? That's why you've got cell groups where you can grow together and encourage one another. That's why you get married, so that when you go off the wrong path, your wife can tell you, that's not the right path. But there's an underlying issue here. First of all, in this first point, laying down your life. Has your life been laid down? Because everything that I'm going to say after this makes absolutely no sense if you're standing on this side of the line of Christianity. If you do not know him and you haven't laid down your life before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you've handed over your life, you're saved, you're forgiven, and now you're stepping into that calling, ultimately, that's the starting point. That's the starting point. You have to start there. And if you haven't made that choice yet, maybe tonight is a good night for you to say, Lord, I am not right with you. I need to get to this starting point so that I can eventually step over that point and then start to live for the Lord. The Lord never called us to create converts, to pray a prayer, walk away, and feel okay. He created you to get saved, and then you're going to turn the world upside down. Even in the Bible, in the book of Acts, many of the governors and the leaders, they cried about the fact that these disciples were turning the world upside down and now they're coming here as well. That's how people should think about us. They're coming here. And whenever they come here, people are different. People are changed. They leave a lasting impact. What will they say about Shofar in George? Will they say that's a community of people that shines out, that helps the needy, that shares the good news. And as we do that, you're going to start to see your life going further and further into the calling that the Lord has for you. Right, let's quickly look at the second point. Don't focus on other people's lives and successes. Don't focus on other people's lives and successes. Now, how many of you were born between 1977 and 1995? Anybody here? Anybody born between 90? Okay, I'm in a good crowd. I'm also in that crowd. Yes. Okay, we are what we call, and what some sociologists call, the millennial generation. We are the millennials. And our generation, some statistics show, are probably the unhappiest generation now in our early 20s up to about the early 30s. A very unhappy generation because we feel very unfulfilled. One of the reasons for that, they say, is that with the economic prosperity of the late 70s, 80s, and especially in the 90s, our parents grew up in this, you know, real period of prosperity and spoke to us about how great we're going to have it. You know, everything's going to be awesome. You guys are going to go. You're going to go to university. You're going to do great things. But what they didn't factor in was the biggest recession since the 1930s. And suddenly, a real difficulty for many young people to get into the job market and things like that. And I really pray and trust that you guys are going to break through that. And you guys are going to be, you know, well-equipped, well-trained, and you guys are going to get great employment. And I really speak that over you, and I trust for that. But along with that, what I found, especially ministering to this generation, is that a lot of people feel unfulfilled because I'm not accomplishing that which I thought I was going to accomplish. And secondly, is the rise of something called Facebook. Have you noticed how everybody's lives on Facebook just look so awesome? Am I right? Everybody just looks like they're having such a great time. They all look so happy. Man, she's lost a lot of weight. Nobody's got acne. Everybody's got hair. They all look so, so good. And especially the arty photos. You know, the black and white ones where everybody's like. They put all these glamour photos on. And then they show, ooh, I traveled here, I traveled there, this is what I did. Have you noticed how people craft their image on Facebook and they put this thing out there that they're not who they not really are? They only put the best there. Have you noticed? Nobody's going to say, I failed at everything and I'm really struggling in life. Boom. Most people are going to say like, oh, look at what I've done. Oh, I've got a new promotion. Oh, look at this. Look at my baby. You know, everybody, they put the best photos there. They put the best photos there. And so they create this warped identity. And then us, who might not be going through such a good day, look at what they are doing. It looks like they're doing so well. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, they feel just as insecure, just as unhappy, just as unfulfilled, and things in their career are also not going that well. And by the way, your career doesn't exactly lift off in your 20s, guys. It takes years of hard work very often. But sometimes we look at the high flyers and we ask ourselves, why am I not there? You need to ask yourself, what has the Lord called me to? What has He called me to? So I first focus on that. And then I don't focus on what everybody else does. My wife did a women's conference a few weeks ago. And she said, your true identity very often lies somewhere between your Facebook photo and your ID photo. Have you noticed how many of you have a good ID photo? Let's be honest here. Sometimes it's like, convict, look at that person. But then on Facebook, I mean, they look like somebody from Bold and the Beautiful. But somewhere in between, you find really where people are actually at. And sometimes we need to say, Lord, this is who you've created me to be. This is who you've created me to be. I remember when I lost my hair in my first year of university. My mom came to me because, listen here, guys, just so that you know, there was a photo on our fridge of me and my matric year, strapping, thick, well, rugby player, thick neck, full head of jet black hair. Then it all disappeared. Anyway, so my mom came to me and she said, I will take you, you know, that new hair implant stuff, and, you know, we'll pay for that because he's such a good-looking boy. Don't laugh, Dad. You know it's true. Supposed to build me up here. So, and I went and I said, Mom, listen, how on earth can I stand in front of people and tell them to love themselves the way that the Lord loves them and the way that the Lord created them if I'm standing there with fake hair on my head? Sometimes we need to say, Lord, what have you called me to do? What vocation have you called me to? I'm not necessarily going to be driving the vehicle that that guy is driving. I'm not necessarily going to be living in the house that that guy is living in. Things are not going to turn out the way that it turns out for others. It's going to turn out the way that the Lord wants it to turn out for you. Now, we are not saying that you need to settle. We're not saying that at all. You mustn't settle and say, oh, this is just it. You must say, Lord, what have you called me to do? And so allow the Lord to unclog all the things that are holding you back so that you can go forward and go into the utmost that the Lord has for you. But that might not be the CEO position. It might be something completely different. Don't focus on everybody else. Allow the Lord to speak into your heart. And then thirdly, strategize for the future, but you need to live in the moment. Strategize for the future, but you need to live in the moment. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. The Bible seemingly contradicts itself sometimes, but it doesn't. In the Bible, it says save. It says be a good steward of your finances. It says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. But then in other parts of the Bible, it says don't store all the stuff up. Don't store for yourselves treasures here on earth. You know, is the Bible confused or not? Not at all. It's actually a heart issue. It says that we do need to think about the future and strategize with the Lord beside us and say, Lord, I'm going there, or you wanting me to go there. How would you like me to get there? Financially, or, you know, in marriage, or whatever it might be. How am I going to get there? And you strategize. But you need to live in the moment as things happen as well. Because you get two extremes. You get the types of people that never plan for anything. There are three types of people in this world. People that make things happen, people that watch things happen, and then people who wonder, what happened? And those are very often the people that don't strategize ahead, who don't think ahead, who just live in the moment at all times, but in the end it becomes quite haphazard. And then you get people on the other extreme who always think about the future, who are always strategizing for the future. You often find they're very strong process people. They're very good warriors. Okay? Now, I fall in that category. I'm a serial planner. My wife lives in the moment. I'm the planner. Now, imagine the Lord helping us out. I grew up in a family where all the money that you get, you save. You save for the rainy day and for your old day. You save, you save, you save. And if you cannot afford it, you do not buy it. And even if you can afford it, you don't buy it, you save it. Okay, so that was the that was the home that I grew up in. My wife grew up in a home where swing where you're winning, baby. You know, let it. And you see, it's two very different upbringings. My wife comes from a family of entrepreneurs. I come from a family of corporate people. So the one has a set salary, the other one makes a salary. Okay, so it was two very different upbringings that we had. And now it's the same in the home. So now you find process-driven future guy, and then my wife's saying, oh, that's that flowers. Oh, have you seen that nice couch? Ooh, that's nice. So now we had to find, oh, we're bringing out all the dirty laundry tonight, lovey. Now we need to try to find a middle way here. Another thing, for instance, because my life was so ordered when I grew up, you could do an operation on the floor, if you could, in my parents' house. I mean, it's dead clean. Everything's got its place. Very minimalist. My mevrou hou van goeder. So, you know, when we got married, you know, it was so difficult sometimes. Our biggest fights, by the way, when we first got married, was in the garden. Do you know why? Because I wanted a daisy lavender bush, daisy lavender bush, daisy lavender bush. She just wanted to throw the seeds and see what happens. Now, for those of you who wonder, when you get married, the Lord gives you your helpsake and somebody that's going to help balance you out. So what my wife helped me to do was balance out the fact that I'm so process-driven, systematic, I worry, think about the future. And how can I just live in the moment? Do I fail sometimes? Yes, I do. My wife, she's teaching for 3 weeks at one of the local schools here, and she hasn't taught for a long time. So now she leaves at 6:45 in the morning, and I'm left with the kids. I need to get to the office. I need to dress them, feed them, and then make sure everything is happening. So I think it was the second or third morning in, pressure's on. I mean, here I'm dressing my little one. I mean, it's just bums in the air. And now I'm trying to put the panty on, but I put it on the wrong way. And now I need to take it off again and refocus how I'm going to put this thing on. And she's wiggling around laughing. You try to put this thing on. The other one, there was a banana lying on the floor. And the other one had just stepped in it on the carpet. And then the alarm goes off. I'm like, what is going on? So I run outside. Why is the alarm going off? The dog had stolen the keys off the table. He bit into the alarm system, but the panic button went off, and he opened the gate, and then he ran out the gate. So now I've got naked child, alarms going off, dogs running down the road, and eventually ADT come in. Hey, what's going on? Now, and I mean, they looked at my face, someone's died. Something is going on. Now, in those moments, because my very happy equilibrium of the day that I had set out and strategized about what the Lord wants me to do was shattered in an instant. And then what I realized in that moment, after my character had failed me, is that the Lord wants us to live in the moment in those situations. He wanted me to strategize for my day, for my week, for my month, and for my year. But it's in the moments where our equilibrium get broken that we need to live in the moment and then realize this is the moment for Christian character to come out. This is the moment. The moment was not in your 8 o'clock meeting. The moment is now. This is the moment. And so every day we've got a choice of how we want to live our lives. And what we need to do, we need to allow the Lord next to us and say, Lord, how do you want me to get there? What have you called me to? I'm going there, okay? Lord, help me to strategize about how I'm going to get there. But in the journey, how many of you remember that great old Nissan ad? Nissan, life's a journey, enjoy the ride. I think sometimes we need to live life in such a way. So firstly, let me just say, let's lay our lives down for the Lord. Lay it down. Say, God, I hand over the reins and the keys of my life to you. Secondly, I want to make sure that while I'm doing this, I'm not going to be focusing on everybody else, what they're doing. I'm going to focus on what you've called me to do, and I'm not going to get distracted by the things of this world. Your call. And then lastly, yes, plan ahead, but make sure the Lord's in it. But enjoy the moment as well, because you only live once. You only get one chance. And I think I see it the most with my kids. I mean, sometimes I think, can't wait for my parents to come visit. My parents are here for a week, because then my wife and I can steal a night away. My wife very seldom can come to things like this because of where the kids are at, because they're still very little. It's doo-doo time now. But it's over like this. And if I'm going to live my life all the time worrying about when they're going to be big enough to dress themselves, you're going to miss the entire moment of how fun it was when the alarm went off and the dog ran out and my girl's panties were still hanging in my hands. Make sense? We only live once. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for you. And I think there are two sections of people, if you will. For those of you who have never made that choice to say, Lord, I know I'm not right with you, and I haven't made a decision to lay my life down, I want to pray for you first. And then secondly, if you are somebody who knows, listen here, I've lived my life, I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, but you know what, I haven't really strategized as to how the Lord wants to use me. And maybe it's time to think about those things tonight, and maybe this week to ponder on those things and say, Lord, where to from here? Let's all close our eyes. Father, I thank you tonight that as we have shared your word, we even look at the life of Paul and how he lived in this world, excited for the next. But Lord, knowing that this world, how he lives it, is going to impact the next life as well. And I pray, Father God, that we are going to really live our lives in such a way that it's going to be ringing in eternity. Every moment, every day, every month. Lord, I pray for everybody here tonight who might not know you, or maybe they've walked away from you. Lord, I pray that maybe tonight is the night that they need to make right. I thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son to die on the cross for sinful man. You were raised from the dead because the devil didn't have a legal hold on you, because you didn't have any sin. You took the punishment for us. You didn't even deserve it. We did. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Lord, I thank you that you give tonight the gift of eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins for all who repent and believe in the gospel. And I pray tonight, if there is anybody here who needs to make right with you, I pray, Lord, that they will make right with you. If there is anybody here, I just want you just to slip your hand up. Is there anybody here who knows you need to make right with the Lord? I'm not going to protract the moment. Anybody here? What I'm going to do, I would like to ask all of you just to stand with me. Can you stand with me? I'm going to call Army to the front as well. Army, if you can just come and join me. We're just going to pray for you and really trust, and Army might share one or two things after that. We really trust that if you are saved and you know the Lord, tonight's the night that you need to say, Lord, I do not want to play games with my life. I know I only have one chance, and I want to live it for you. What have you called me specifically and uniquely to do in making disciples? And allow the Lord to speak to you. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Let's all close our eyes. Father, I thank you tonight. Maybe even raise your hands. Raise your hands as if you're just receiving. Lord, I thank you tonight that as you minister to everybody here by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you are going to give them dreams. You're going to give them visions. You're going to start to show them uniquely what it is that they need to do with their lives. Lord, they have chosen to lay down their lives for you. They want to live for you. Lord, they want to go out and conquer great things for you, God. And I pray, Lord, as they start to ask you for revelation, that you will give it to them. Give it to them, Lord. They're not going to focus on other people. They're going to focus on your call for them. They're not going to get distracted by the world. They're going to focus on you. Lord, they're going to live every moment living in godly character, hearing, listening for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you are going to guide them in what it is that they need to do in this city and wherever they come from. Lord, I thank you that right now you minister to them. Speak to them, Lord. Speak to them, Lord. Speak to them, Lord. And allow the Holy Spirit right now, allow him just to speak to you. Just allow him to speak to you. Lord, speak to them right now. Speak to them, Lord. Speak to them, Lord.